The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 15. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, He Will Baptize with the Holy Spirit and with Fire. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it was perhaps the peak crusade of his career. Billy Graham, the world-famous evangelist and revivalist preacher, had come to the San Francisco Bay Area for 10 days straight from July 23rd to August 1st, 1971. Billy drove the gospel home from his platform at second base in the Oakland Alameda County Coliseum, where fans normally gathered to watch the Oakland A's play baseball. From his platform perch at second base, Reverend Graham pointed to a sheet of blue plastic covering the pitcher's mound and said, "That's where Vita Blue stands." Do you remember Vita Blue? The ace pitcher for the A's? I remember him. Man, that guy could throw a ball. There were overflow crowds on several nights despite evening temperatures in the 40s. Well, that's kind of normal, or even during the summer here. The grand total attendance for the 10 days was 411,700 people. More than 21,000 of those folks came forward to make some kind of decision for Christ. Unlike John the Baptist of Jesus' day, Billy Graham, the Southern Baptist preacher, didn't baptize. He just preached while he let Cliff Barrows conduct the choir, George Beverly Shea sing his solos, and the counselors up front taking the decisions for Jesus. The counselors also took contact information so those making decisions for Jesus could be contacted by a local participating congregation. I was there at the Coliseum one of those nights. I remember this. Because my home congregation had decided that it would be good for the youth of our congregation in Cupertino to get religion. Now, I kind of thought that this was odd because I had just confessed my faith in the front of the congregation only 3 months prior with the confirmation class of 1971. But it was a designated youth group activity, so I went with my friends and a bunch of other adults in the bus. What surprised me the most about the Billy Graham crusade at Oakland, 1971, there were a lot of hippies there. Wait, going to church? Hippies? Well, at least there were people there that dressed, groomed, and talked like hippies. I don't think they bought into everything, but that's what they looked like. Some people called them Jesus people. Do you remember them? Maybe you never ran into one, but I knew a lot of them. I think it is fair to say about that crusade that just about every ethnic group, age group, social class, religious denomination, and yes, even hippies, showed up to hear Billy Graham preach and to think about their eternal destiny. Those 10 days in 1971 here in the Bay Area were about as close as any of us will experience something like the crowds and the impact that John, the original Baptist preacher, made on his audience in Judea in the first century AD. That garment of camel's hair, the leather belt, the locusts and the wild honey were not publicity stunts. They were the authentic food and clothing of a Jewish prophet. It had been a long time since the Jews had seen a real, true prophet of God, and none of those people there seeing John the Baptist had ever seen one of these guys. Probably the most recent was the prophet Malachi, who had prophesied during the Persian period and after the reconstruction and dedication of the Second Temple in 516 BC. There were, of course, false prophets. They always show up. But John was a true prophet. This was proven by his calling the people back to the worship of Yahweh alone, by his forceful preaching of the laws of Moses, and by his proclamation of the coming kingdom of God. Now, the people suspected that God was up to something big because Yahweh almost always used human prophets to announce or explain his actions. So what was that something big that God was going to do? Well, for one, and they were watching it right then, baptism on a grand scale. Verses 5 to 6 of our text say that Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan River Valley, all of them were going to be baptized by him and confessing their sins. Mark 1, verse 5 clarifies this by including all of Jerusalem, that all went out to hear John and to be baptized. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this, but the entire nation of the Jews in Palestine were baptized by John. It was not unlike the later experience of Christian missionaries when an entire tribe, a whole tribe together, would be baptized and converted on one day. In many cases, if a king was converted, his entire nation would follow. Into what were the Jews baptized? Not a present earthly kingdom, but a coming heavenly kingdom. And this was the something, something really big to which John was referring when he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's in verse 2. The Jews had continued to worship Yahweh in the Second Temple since their return from Babylon. They believed that in some way God was present in or with the temple. And that was nothing new. But what was new, according to John, was that God's kingdom was going to come to earth, and it was going to happen soon. God himself would walk on this earth as he had done on Mount Sinai with Moses and in the plains of Judea with Abraham, Jacob, and some of their descendants. The Jews who believed John knew that they were finally going to meet their historic destiny. Well, not all of the Jews welcomed this destiny. In verse 7, John at a distance could see Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to him to be baptized. Actually, he didn't really see Pharisees and Sadducees or even well-dressed rabbis and lay officers and elders who made up those two parties. What he saw in his prophetic vision was a brood of vipers, a nest of poisonous snakes. Not unlike what Indiana Jones ran into when he fell into the Well of Souls while searching for the lost Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that movie? What did Indiana Jones use to keep those snakes at bay? Fire on the end of a torch lamp. So John the Baptist gave his brood of vipers hell fire at the end of his sermon. Where does John talk about fire? At the end of verses 11 and 12 in our gospel text. John foresaw that Jesus would, quote, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, the you in verse 11 in the original Greek is in the plural. So if you're from the Midwest, you say y'all. It's not one person. It's not to individuals. It's to the group. So that means that some of you all are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, some of you all are going to be baptized with fire. Because John followed this statement immediately with the analogy of the separation of the wheat from the chaff, we know that in verse 11, the Holy Spirit is for the wheat, and the fire is for the chaff. In other words, people who repent, confess their sins, are baptized, and believe in Christ are the wheat who receive the Holy Spirit and someday will receive eternal life. Those who do not repent and do not believe are the chaff who will instead receive the unquenchable fire on Judgment Day. This is what John is saying. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew what he was saying. They immediately talked among themselves and said, "Who does John think he is anyway? A prophet of God? He offended the high priest a long time ago. His exile is well deserved. If he keeps this up, we're going to report him to King Herod. We have been faithful, law-abiding Jews all of our life. So have our parents, our grandparents, and all the way back to the days of Kings David and Solomon. We even tithe the mint and cumin from our backyard gardens, not to mention the required tithes. We have even paid, or our parents paid, for the benches we sit on in the temple, not like the rest of this rabble that's out here in the wilderness." And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees turned their back on John the Baptist, hardening their hearts for the day when Jesus would appear and also call them to repentance. And their hearts were already hard, and they refused to hear. Christian repentance is being sorry for what you are, that is, a sinner, and for what you do wrong, which is a sin, and for what you fail to do that the law demands, which is also a sin. When your parents brought you to baptism as a child, they confessed that you were a sinner. When you stood before the congregation at your confirmation, as I did in 1971, you confessed that you were a sinner. Every Sunday in the Lutheran Divine Service, at the beginning of the service, you confess, and I hear you say this, that you are a poor, miserable sinner. Every time you come to the altar to receive the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins, you are thereby confessing that you are a sinner. That's repentance. Do you truly confess that you are a sinner? If so, in the words of verse 8, John says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." In Jesus' name, amen.